Hey everyone, you're listening to the Easter 2026 message from Pastor Matt Erickson. Be sure to check out the study guide for this week's message at eastbrook.org/sermons.
It's such a gift to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus together. Welcome everybody who's here with us in person, everybody joining us online as well. I just want to pray as we continue in worship around Scripture together in this time. So let's just bow in prayer if you would. Father, I thank you for the gift that you have worked out in Jesus, our Redeemer, our Savior. I thank you for the tremendous, just the gratitude that rises up within us when we think about this moment. And we ask that as we're here together that you'd keep us in wonder, lead us into the place of awe. Everything that's happening in our lives, everything that's happening in our world, may we bring it into your presence and there meet with you. And whether it's things we've heard for many times or things that are fresh to us, may the scripture and this time in it be glorifying and refreshing to our souls. My prayer is that, Lord, I might decrease, fade to the distance, so that you would increase and be the center of our time, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you were to stand at the edge of Lake Michigan on a clear morning, you would be able to look east and see the sunrise, and it might look something like this. That happened today at 6:26 a.m., even if you couldn't see it because of the clouds. I was so tempted to go down there, but I saw the forecast, and I knew that the clouds would cover over, but it was still there, the dawning of a new day. Now, what's interesting is that just before the sun rises at dawn, there's something else that can happen where we will see the first glimmers of sunlight peeking over the horizon even before the sun has actually risen. Maybe you know what I'm talking about. It probably won't look as good as like a professional photograph of that kind of thing. But still, we've seen it before, the glimmers that come before the dawn. The effect is caused by something that scientists call atmospheric refraction, which just means that because of the curve of the earth and the way the atmosphere plays out, that actually we will catch glimpses of the sunrise before the time is actually hit into that point. It's like a sort of preview before the full reality, the first glimpses of glory before the full arrival. And it's always good for us to have a preview into what's coming, because when we walk through times personally of darkness, no matter what that darkness might be, maybe it's a job loss, or maybe it's the loss of a loved one, or maybe it's going through a painful sundering of relationship. When we go through dark times personally, we need glimmers of brilliance breaking into our lives. And when we walk through communal times of darkness as a community or even the whole human race, things like economic hardship or environmental degradation or even war, when we walk through seasons like that, we need glimpses of glory to break into the midst of our world. We could use something that would help us know there is a horizon and a new day coming. And the celebration of Easter that we mark today is kind of like that. It's one of those first previews of things that are still yet to come, a first taste of the glory that's fully to be received later. That's why the prophet Malachi, speaking about the Messiah, what the Messiah would do, said this hundreds of years before the time of Jesus, said this: the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. That image of the dawn coming, of glory being shed upon our life and it bringing healing, wholeness. A biblical word is salvation. And the resurrection of Jesus is telling us something, that a new day has come, certainly for Jesus as he's raised, but it's also signaling some things to us that we need to pay attention to. It's like the first rays of the sunlight coming over the horizon before the full arrival of the dawn. It's like the first glimpses of glory. And so I'd like to read again for us the passage that was read earlier in the service, the text that I want to just build off of today. It's Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 7. I'm going to go ahead and read it again, even though we've heard it. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. And as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed, as we probably all would have been. Don't be alarmed, he said. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. That's the word of God for us today. And there are many ways Jesus' resurrection signals new realities for us, but I want to put before us just a few of those today. The first glimpse of glory, so to speak, that I want to hold in front of us is that Jesus' resurrection brings us into the reality that we no longer have to fear death. Listen again at verse 6, the angel speaking. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. Jesus, we just need to say this out loud, Jesus did die. Mary and Salome, even the angel knew that this had already happened. Jesus had died and his dead body was laid cold in the tomb. That was the reality. But now resurrected from death, he has already walked forth from the tomb ahead of them into new life. Now, all of us, whether we're talking about the ancients in the Bible times or us here today, all of us as human beings, we have many fears, but one of the fears that we universally hold together is the fear of death. And we may have ideas about when we would like to die or the people we'd love to have around our bedside when we die, or even maybe in our minds we might have circumstances in which we would like to die or something like that, but none of that changes the reality that death is actually waiting for all of us. It is not something that we can avoid. And most of us hold that, if not all of us, as a deep source of fear. That's why sometimes death is described as the last enemy that we face. But Jesus' resurrection signals to us that that great enemy has actually been defeated, and we don't have to fear death in the same way we would have had to fear death maybe before the resurrection of Jesus. Paul, one of the early Christian writers in our scripture, writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 26, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. He's talking about what happens in the resurrection of Jesus, and he inserts this phrase in that place. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Jesus takes upon himself all the weight of human wrong, what the Bible calls sin, all our brokenness, the way things aren't right with us, even things that have been inflicted upon us by other people, the deepest, darkest questions we carry in our souls, some that we voice aloud and some that we hold just inside of ourselves. Jesus takes all of humanity's weight and he brings it on the cross into the presence of God. And then he enters into death. He dies and is laid in the tomb, but now in the resurrection, we mark the fact that all the weight of human brokenness, all the weight of human wrong, all the weight of human darkness cannot hold Jesus down. He is more powerful than that, and he is even more powerful than death. Some may wonder, and I think it's a good wondering, I think if we're honest, maybe all of us do, how could it possibly be true that Jesus has really risen from death? So I just want to talk about that a little bit. And maybe name some of the things that we might sometimes be prone to think. Some wonder if Jesus didn't really die on the cross, but he fainted in pain, swooned, and his body, looking like it was dead, was taken down, and then in the cool of a tomb, was somehow resuscitated. I can understand perhaps why somebody might think this, but I just have to name out loud something that I hope we understand. The Romans were really good at killing people. They developed the cross as one of the most brutal and humiliating ways to kill people, and it worked. It was very effective. You didn't not die in crucifixion. Jesus was dead when they laid him in the tomb. And even if we imagine somehow that Jesus didn't die on the cross, I'm just going to say this out loud. If he didn't die but had been crucified and was still wounded, he would not have inspired confidence about victory and resurrection in his followers. They would have been like hiding him away somewhere. Some wonder, actually, because of that, if Jesus' body was taken by his followers so that they might claim that Jesus was resurrected. And I want us to remember something, and we take this idea as a given. But in Jesus' time, both the Romans and the Jews didn't have a conception of resurrection happening in human history. The Jews thought there would be a resurrection at the end of time in some categories. Not everybody actually thought that. But even Jesus' followers were shocked and stupefied by the idea that Jesus rose from the dead. They didn't even have that category before Jesus died. This was not something they dreamed up because it was just as shocking to them when they were talking about it. You can see it in their writings. Some wonder if Jesus' followers had some sort of mass hallucination about Jesus' resurrection. But the definition of mass hallucination means everybody's all at once having the same image. But Jesus appears several times in several different places to several different people in different groupings. And that is, by definition, not a mass hallucination. And Jesus speaks to each person in unique ways. The scripture texts actually make it clear that the idea of mass hallucination is pretty much not what happened as Jesus appeared to people over the course of a long span of time in different ways. Some wonder if perhaps Jesus' first followers just felt so inspired by Jesus' life that they talked about his life and the hope that they found in him with the words, he was raised or resurrected. And I don't know about you, but like if my football team loses, I don't walk out and say, I'm so hopeful my team won. You'd be like, let me bring you back to reality. What happened in Jesus' followers, they were inspired by his hope, but they suffered and even died, not for just an abstract hope or even a hope connected to Jesus. They died because they were claiming Jesus had physically raised from death and had appeared to them and now was ascended at the Father's right hand. That was why they were dying and suffering for their faith, not just for generalized hope, which leads us to, I think, one of the most astonishing conclusions that the claim made by Jesus' early followers that he actually physically raised from the dead might actually be the logical conclusion of what we're evaluating. N.T. Wright, who's a renowned historian and New Testament scholar, says that Jesus really was risen from the dead explains the aggregate of the evidence better than any of the other sophisticated explanations. It just makes sense of what we have. Not just what the followers said, we'll come back to actually what they did. The way Jesus lived on earth and the way that Jesus died on the cross was actually vindicated by the way that he physically raised from death on that first Easter day. And Jesus' victory over all the pervasive powers of death that chases us down with its fear, it actually signals the glory that we as human beings do not have to be afraid of death anymore because of what Jesus has done. He has entered into human suffering and death, and he has defeated death. He has killed death, if you want to say it that way. And so one of the questions we can ask ourselves is, have we put our faith in Jesus, the one who has defeated death? And if not, what else or who else could set us free from the pervasive fear of death that we carry in our lives other than one who has gone into death and come out the other side? And I think the logical answer is nobody. No one could give us that freedom from fear except from someone who has gone through the fear of death and come out the other side. That's one of the first glimmers of glory we see in the resurrection of Jesus. A new day is dawning, and that first glimmer is the freedom from the fear of death. But the second glimmer is this, that a new world is actually starting at the resurrection. A new world is beginning that we want to pay attention to. After the angel says these words, you're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He's risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. He goes on and says this, but go tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. The women, the other disciples, are late to the party. Something has already started, and they're going to be catching up for the rest of their lives. And the thing that has started is that Jesus' resurrection tells us new creation is coming in right now and touching the world where we live. A new creation that will be in its full glory at the end of human history. But right now we have the preview. We have the trailer for the full show that's coming in another time. Jesus' resurrection tells us not just that death has ended, but also that the new world is coming in. And Jesus is described by the early Christian Paul again in 1 Corinthians 15:20. He said, Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The first fruits are the portion that are taken from the top or from the front end of a harvest that represent the whole. It's like the down payment, you might say. The first portion, the remainder is coming. I'm paying the down payment. I'm gonna bring the rest in later. And so Jesus' resurrection is like that down payment, so to speak, telling us the new creation has started and it is on the way. There's a powerful promise in the final book of the Bible about that great reality in the book of Revelation. At the end of our Bibles in Revelation 21, a passage that some of us may have heard before says this, the writer says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. God's dwelling place is now among the people and he will dwell with them, it says. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And we're told right after that that God the Father says, behold, I am making everything new. Don't you want to see something new? And the worries that grip us about the way things should be in our world, the things we feel in the divisions around us, the ways we look at wars around the world, the loss of loved ones, cultural decisions and movements that confuse us, the tensions within our family and other relationships, and in so much more, we're all longing for a new day to come, and we're all wondering sometimes, is everything gonna be okay? It's a good question. There was a pastor and writer and thinker in New York named Tim Keller. He died in May of 2023 from pancreatic cancer. And when he realized that he was not going to make it, it kind of changed some things in his life. He always had confidence in God. But he was interviewed just shortly before his death by someone who asked him this question. What would you say to a young person who is nervous about the future? Maybe we could just take the word young out. What would you say to a person who's nervous about the future? I won't ask you to raise your hands. Keller went and said this. He said, if Jesus Christ was actually raised from the dead, if he really got up, walked out, and was seen by hundreds of people, talked to them, if he was raised from the dead, then everything is going to be all right. Whatever you're worried about right now, whatever you're afraid of, everything is absolutely going to be okay. He goes on and says this, you have to remember, we're not talking just about resurrected people. Jesus Christ is, and this is where Christianity is unique, he says, we're talking about a resurrected world. There are plenty of other world religions that talk about a future afterlife, a non-material world that's given to us as a kind of consolation for the world that we've lost. Christianity, Keller says, is not just about your bodies being resurrected, but the world is actually going to be a material world cleansed from all evil and suffering and pain. If Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, then the whole world is going to be, in a sense, resurrected, and everything is going to be okay. Everything. You don't know how, he says. I don't know how, but it will be. Keller actually talks about the fact that even in that moment, he and his wife, Kathy, were weeping over some of the losses they were experiencing, knowing he was going to die, but still there's this deep down assurance, new creation has come in. Friends, the resurrection of Jesus not only takes away the absence, the fear of death, but it actually tells us in a world that is touched by so many things that we do not understand, things that we feel powerless before, that there is actually new creation coming into the world. It's not something that turns a blind eye to the realities of hardship and difficulty and death, because Jesus has actually entered into the hardship and the difficulty and death at the cross and has come out the other side. This is the kind of thing we need, a glimmer of glory in a world that is beautiful and broken. He set us free from fear of death, and the resurrected Jesus is also bringing in new creation that will culminate, that will consummate in a new heaven and new earth. But even now, we have glimpses of that glory, and because of that, we can actually say, not in a simplistic, naive way, but in a deep, death-haunted way, everything is going to be okay because Jesus raised from the dead. Because death is defeated, because a new world is coming, there's a third glimmer I just want to put in front of us today, and it's just this. The new glimmer of glory is found in a phrase we looked at already, okay? Verse 7, the angel says, go tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you. Now, that phrase can mean a lot of things, and maybe I'm kind of wringing out a more metaphorical meaning. Jesus has gone ahead of them. He's raised from death before they got to the tomb. He's geographically going ahead of them to meet with the disciples, and they're all going to meet up in Galilee at one point. But there's also this way that Jesus has gone ahead in not being afraid of death, in bringing in that new creation, has gone ahead in showing us that in a world that's upside down, we can actually live in a different way that is marked by the glory of God. Jesus' resurrection invites us to live in an utterly different and new way in the world. It's something we see in the first disciples, and it's something we've seen in the history of our world. Maybe you remember that shortly after the resurrection, after Jesus appears to his disciples over the course of almost a month, that he ascends then to the Father's right hand. That means the position of authority over the world. And then he gives the gift of the Holy Spirit upon us. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think about leadership gaps, if you take the leader out of some situation, sometimes there are gaps that appear. But what's interesting to me about the early Christian movement is that when Jesus ascends, that this early Christian movement doesn't falter or founder around. Actually, what starts to happen, not just in the book of Acts, but in the history of the church that we read about over the course of 300 years under intense persecution, the Jesus movement actually gains momentum and expands into places it had never been before. And right in the midst of that is even some tremendous suffering and even martyrdom. This is why an early Christian leader in North Africa, Tertullian from Carthage in present-day Tunisia, said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. What is going on there? How could that even be true? Because when people realize that death isn't the thing to fear, and there's a new reality coming in, it frees us up to live in an utterly different way. And Jesus has gone ahead of us in showing us in his captivating life, a life captivating even to people who aren't followers of Jesus, he has shown us that it is possible by the Spirit's power to live in an utterly different way in a world that is so caught up in selfishness, so caught up in hatred, so caught up in violence. How was it that the early Jesus movement overpowered the Roman Empire from within? It wasn't because of ingenuity. It wasn't because they used weapons of warfare. It was because they actually lived in the self-giving love of Jesus, and it transformed people around them. They were so fixated on who Jesus is, so fixated on the glory of God, so filled up and caught up in the currents of the Holy Spirit and this new life that was coming, that it just drew people in because they wanted to be part of a life like that. Jesus' resurrection shows us that there's a different way to live. The early Christians, in a world of falsehood, they stood in the truth. In a world of moral decay, they lived uprightly. In a world where people were dehumanized, they treated people with dignity. In a world naming the other who can be on the outside, they opened their arms with hospitality. In a world that was often marked by selfishness in the Roman Empire, they lived selflessly, and even when they were under pressure, they lived sacrificially. This was a different kind of way to live in an upside-down world, all because of who Jesus is and what he had done in his life, his death, and his resurrection. Not only did they get to savor the glimpses of glory, but they actually became reflections of the glory of God in the midst of the earth. And I'm just going to tell you, in the world in which we live in now, as beautiful and as broken as it is, we certainly need glimpses of glory in the darkness. Jesus' resurrection invites us to be part of that. The invitation of Jesus in his pattern of life in front of us by the Spirit's power to live in an utterly different way against the prevailing ways of the world and also at the same time so utterly attractive to the world around us. Again, that early Christian writer, Paul, describes it this way in 2 Corinthians, one of his letters. He says, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. That's like a present reality. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, he writes, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry, the work, the task, the opportunity of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins, their wrongs against them, and he has committed to us, followers of Jesus, the message of reconciliation. Therefore, he says, we are Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Find your way into his family. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God, which is just a biblical way of saying we might manifest God's good character in the world. Free from the fear of death, hope-filled with the future that's in front of us, we now live that future reality fearlessly in the present moment into the world, no matter what comes. This new movement of God, birthed by Jesus in his life, death, and resurrection, has shown us there's a different way to be a human in the midst of the world. It has strengthened people to live in different sorts of ways. It has led to people that we revere, like Mother Teresa and Martin Luther King Jr., like William Wilberforce, who helped abolish slavery, and Francis of Assisi, who said it's more than just riches is more than just possessions, like Harriet Tubman and Augustine of Hippo, and the list could go on and on and on of people who live in an utterly glorious way in the midst of the world. And when I think about all the people in the world, like, those are the kind of people I want to look like. When we enter times of darkness, personally or communally, the resurrection of Jesus reminds us we don't have to be afraid of death, that everything will be okay because of Jesus' resurrection, and now we can live in an utterly different world, to be people of light amid darkness, to be people of beauty amidst brokenness. Of course, if we're honest, we're still tempted to live like dead people sometimes. But I think we'd all agree it's much more freeing and life-giving to live like resurrected people than living graves. Paul describes it elsewhere like taking off the old and putting on the new by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. A new way of life, not marked by hatred, but by love. Not marked by self-centeredness, but selflessness. A new way, a new truth, a new life found in Jesus, our Savior and Redeemer. Now, I love seeing the glory of a sunrise or a sunset or the sun pretty much at any time of the day. I did a quick search through my photos from my phone and found that I just am kind of a sucker for taking pictures of the sun. Beautiful at any time of the day in the haze or at the sunrise moments across a river or a lake. I revel in just seeing sun. Something about it, I just love to savor it. So I think part of what I'm trying to do in this message today is invite us to savor the resurrection of Jesus the Son. To just soak in the glory. To just step back and say, this is astounding. To just let your eyes rest on the wonders of the contours of the story of the resurrection and just celebrate it, revel in it. If I have to use churchy words, I can. Worship Jesus for it. At the same time, I hope we can do something else alongside of just savoring and reveling in Jesus' resurrection. Because as much as I love to just take in a sunrise or a sunset by myself, I really love to be with somebody else in those moments. I don't know what it is about that, but you know what I'm talking about? Like when you see something beautiful, you want to share it with someone. Like shared joy is multiplied joy. But I find myself when I'm with someone watching a sunrise, I say the dumbest things. Like this. Did you see that? Or that's amazing, isn't it? Like you don't need somebody to say that. But there's just something about saying those things to somebody else that's an invitation into the wonder. And so maybe today, in your Easter brunches, lunches, and dinners, in the conversations or the walk after the dinner, You could maybe say to somebody about Jesus' resurrection, did you see that? Or maybe, that's amazing, isn't it? And see where the conversation goes to invite one another into the wonder of the new day that has dawned, of the glimmers of glory that have come upon us, setting us free from fear of death, opening the hope of a new horizon and letting us live in an utterly different way now. Did you see that? That's amazing, isn't it? Well, let me pray for us in that way. Let's bow in prayer. Living God, I want to thank you for what you have done in Christ. Some of us, Lord, have heard these words and these ideas or these stories 50 times, 100 times, 1,000 times maybe. And by your grace, Lord, would you lead us into wonder and awe again? So that things we have heard and perceived might ever grow deeper as sources of joy and adoration and awe and worship. Stop us from racing past what we have just walked through in Holy Week and into the resurrection. And God, you know, some of us are here carrying so much of questions, of wondering, of doubts, of heaviness, perhaps. And Lord, I ask that you would meet those of us in that sort of place and lead us into an encounter with you that is freeing, life-giving, and glorious. Perhaps even some of us for the very first time, even here today, saying, God, I need you. I want what you have done in Jesus to be part of my life. So may it be true that, Lord, this new life, this hope and freedom would lead us into deeper worship and life, real life with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Easter 2026 message from Pastor Matt Erickson. We welcome you to join us for our weekend worship services at 8, 9:30, and 11 a.m. For more information, please visit eastbrook.org.